Good morning, and welcome again to Plevna Community Bible Church. You would take out your Bibles for our scripture reading this morning and turn in them to the book of Daniel. You open your Bibles to the middle, it's Psalms, and then to the right of that come the big books of Isaiah, Jeremiah, and then Ezekiel, and Daniel is right after Ezekiel. And this morning we're going to be looking at Daniel chapter 6, verses 1 through 9. This is a well-known story here in the book of Daniel. Daniel 6, 1 through 9, it says, "It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be throughout the whole kingdom, and over them three high officials, of whom Daniel was one, to whom these satraps should give account, so that the king might suffer no loss. Then this Daniel became distinguished above all the other high officials and satraps, because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. Then the high officials and the satraps sought to find a ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom. But they could find no ground for complaint or any fault, because he was faithful, and no error or fault was found in him. Then these men said, 'We shall not find any ground for complaint against this Daniel, unless we find it in connection with the law of his God.' Then these high officials and satraps came by agreement to the king and said to him, 'O King Darius, live forever. All the high officials of the kingdom, and the prefects and the satraps, the counselors and the governors are agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an injunction, that whoever makes petition to any god or man for 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document so that it cannot be changed according to the laws of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be revoked.' Therefore, King Darius signed a document and injunction." Last week we talked about the path a person needs to take. We all start off sinful, rebellious towards God, on the wrong path. And from that starting point, there are certain steps we need to take to get on the right path. First, we need to respond with humility towards God. That means being willing to acknowledge who He is. God, for one, but also holy, just, pure, among other things. It also means being willing to acknowledge who we are. Not holy, not pure, on the wrong path. And so from that starting point of humility, we then need to turn to God and ask Him to teach us His ways. We need to learn them and begin walking in them. And God delights to respond to that. He delights in that kind of a response to Him. He enjoys instructing sinners in the way, teaching the humble His way. And as we do that, we'll find our whole lives changing as we increasingly grow closer to God and grow in confidence because of that closeness. In the end, we wind up being somebody of integrity. Now, integrity is an interesting word. It means to be above board, open and honest in all your dealings. But it doesn't just mean that. The Hebrew word that's often translated as integrity in the Old Testament is also often translated as upright or blameless. So you could say it means publicly and privately walking the right path. You've learned God's ways, so now you're striving to walk in them. Open and honest about the reality of who you are, somebody in need of God's grace, but also that His way is the right way, and you're committed to walking in that way. There are a number of people who have really exemplified this. I think Jeremiah was one. God told him to tell his fellow Israelites some really hard things to hear, and Jeremiah didn't want to. He knew the result wouldn't be good for him if he said those things, but he was obedient and always proclaimed the message God wanted him to, no matter how much he had to suffer for it. And he often had to suffer greatly for it. But in the midst of that suffering, he always knew that he wasn't suffering for any wrong that he had done. He was suffering simply because people didn't want to hear the truth. Daniel was another. We just read a little bit about him. And boy, people hated Daniel. They wanted to destroy him. But then when they went combing through his life, trying to find anything that they could use to tear his life apart, they found nothing. His worst enemies concluded there was nothing wrong with the guy. Daniel had made the commitment as a young man to walk in God's ways, and never changed from that path. He walked with integrity. And so when that law was passed that if you didn't worship Darius, you'd go to the lion's den, I'm sure Daniel thought, well, I guess I'll die with the same integrity as I lived. Now understand that decision. Daniel was an old man by that point. He was wise enough to see that he was going to die in not that many years anyway. So the question was, how was he going to die? He could live a few more years, having betrayed everything he stood for in life, or he could die with his eyes fixed on the same God he walked with his whole life. He chose to die for the right reasons, walking in integrity. And of course, we know how that story ends. We know that God chose to deliver him from the mouths of those lions. And for ourselves, we might not be facing lions, but we do all face every day the question of how are we going to walk? Are we going to keep going our own way? Or are we going to have humble hearts? Choose to submit to God and walk with him, walk with integrity. The passage we'll look at this morning talks about how blessed it is to walk with integrity. Let's pray before we dive in. Dear Heavenly Father, as our eyes turn to you, we see the value of consistency. You are who you are, and you do not change. You boldly declare that your Son is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And this is very, very good news. It is so comforting knowing that you are bound by your character and won't ever change, won't ever stray from being who you are. But Father, as we look at ourselves, we see that a change needs to happen because we are not who we need to be. Consistency isn't much of a virtue when you're a sinful rebel, and it does us no good to stay in that state. So, Father, help us to grow, to be more like you in every aspect of who we are. And then, Father, we do pray that as we become more like you, that we would be consistent in being like you. Father, that we might be good and faithful ambassadors of Christ while we walk this earth. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, if you'd go ahead and take out your Bibles and turn in them with me to Psalm 26. Psalms is right in the middle of your Bibles, right before the big books of Proverbs and Isaiah. This morning we're going to be looking at Psalm 26. And as you look at this psalm, verses 1 through 3 and 11 and 12 form a frame around the middle part. And both of these parts talk about walking in integrity. The middle part then characterizes what is meant by walking in integrity. Let's go ahead and begin by reading verses 1 through 3. Of David. Vindicate me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity, and I have trusted in the Lord without wavering. Prove me, O Lord, and try me, test my heart and my mind, for your steadfast love is before my eyes, and I walk in your faithfulness. The word translated as vindicate in verse 1 is actually the Hebrew word for judge. The context largely determines what kind of judging is going on. So the picture here is of somebody who has been judged by others falsely, crying out to God, who is the ultimate judge, to try them, test them, judge them, and reveal if there is any fault in them. Because obviously the person is confident that the accusations are false. I'll be vindicated when I'm judged to be innocent by the only judge that matters. And once again, Jeremiah is a great example of this kind of a scenario. Listen as I read what happened to him in Jeremiah 38, 1 through 6. Now, Shephatiah, the son of Mattan, Gedaliah, the son of Pashur, Jukal, the son of Shilemiah, and Pashur, the son of Malchiah, heard the words that Jeremiah was saying to all the people. Thus says the Lord, he who stays in this city shall die by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence. But he who goes out to the Chaldeans shall live. He shall have his life as a prize of war and live. Thus says the Lord, this city shall be given into the hand of the army of the king of Babylon and be taken. Then the officials said to the king, let this man be put to death, for he is weakening the hands of the soldiers who are left in this city and the hands of all the people by speaking such words to them. For this man is not seeking the welfare of this people, but their harm. King Zedekiah said, behold, he is in your hands, for the king can do nothing against you. So they took Jeremiah and cast him into the cistern of Malchiah, the king's son, which was in the court of the guard, letting Jeremiah down by ropes. And there was no water in the cistern, but only mud. And Jeremiah sank in the mud. I want you to understand what the implication of that punishment was. They lowered him down in that cistern, think of a well, and then he sank down into the mud at the bottom. The city surrounded, under siege by the Babylonians. Food is getting scarce. They lowered him down there carefully so that he'd be in good health as he sinks into the mud and whatever creepy, crawly things have made their home in the mud. And thus he can suffer a good long time, forgotten there, as he slowly starves to death, alone and forgotten. Why did they do this? Because he was a traitor. They're surrounded by an enemy army, barely holding out in their defense of the city, and Jeremiah, the scum, is telling people to surrender. He betrayed his people. But he didn't. He told them God's word to them, revealed to them the only possible way to get through their situation alive. So you can imagine Jeremiah shamed in front of everybody, made a spectacle of, and then lowered into a pit to die, that he would have been crying out to God, vindicate me, O Lord. All I did was give them your word that you told me to tell them. I didn't betray them. The people telling everyone not to listen to me are the ones who betrayed the trust of the people. And they betrayed you also. That's the attitude that's being expressed here. And notice it's not a I'm better than thou attitude. It's not somebody who just thinks they're better than everybody else. First of all, this is somebody who's been wrongly accused. But also this is somebody who has a slightly different view of what constitutes integrity than we might have. People in our culture often see it as somebody who hasn't done any wrong. Right and wrong being objective categories. And while that's good, that's never been the Jewish version of someone who's walking uprightly. In their view, somebody with integrity is somebody who is walking consistently with God. And so this person says in verse 3, "For your steadfast love is before my eyes, and I walk in your faithfulness." They have integrity because they're consistently trusting in God. Just like Daniel, when he went into his house and next to a window through which everybody could look in and see what he was doing, he knelt down and prayed to God anyway. Still, there are things that characterize somebody who walks with integrity. So verses 4 and 5 say, "I do not sit with men of falsehood, nor do I consort with hypocrites. I hate the assembly of evildoers, and I will not sit with the wicked." What's the opposite of integrity? Well, that would be falsehood. People who are hypocrites. Now, we had to be careful here because we are all people of falsehood. I say that because that's the theological truth. God himself said in Jeremiah 17:9, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" We are, all of us, hypocrites. Theological truth. Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." You know what is consistently true about sinful people? They're great at excusing the bad things they do, masters at it, and love to condemn others for doing the same. They will do something, think nothing of it, and then turn right around and badmouth somebody else for doing what they just did. That is the definition of a hypocrite. And it is so easy for us to do this. But it is one thing to be somebody who does this, and we shouldn't do it, but it's one thing to be somebody who does it, and as they struggle to become more like God, admits when they do this, and ask forgiveness of the people they wrong, that they badmouth. He struggles to change and be different. And to be somebody who is characterized as being this way and wallows in it. It's been said often enough that if people on the political left didn't have double standards, they wouldn't have any standards at all. The darkly humorous way the whole issue of misplaced classified documents thing was handled is a great example. The two presidents were not treated at all the same. But we also know that kind of behavior isn't limited to the left. Christians can do this when they want a Christian religious organization to be allowed to exist at the local school, but not an organization for some other religion. Sorry, pluralism doesn't work that way. Once again, this person doesn't have a holier-than-thou attitude, but at the same time is trying to steer clear of groups characterized as being this way because, well, everybody knows bad company corrupts good character. They don't fit in with those groups. That's not their character. However, integrity isn't just defined by what you don't do, but also what you do, verses 6 through 8. "I wash my hands in innocence and go around your altar, O Lord, proclaiming thanksgiving aloud and telling all your wondrous deeds. O Lord, I love the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells." Let me just be blunt. This is kind of a sad fact, but it's the truth nonetheless. You can be the best person in the world, the nicest, kindest, most sacrificially loving person. And if you don't know and walk with God, all that doesn't mean anything. You do remember what Jesus said about the day of judgment in Matthew 7:21-23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, and do many wonders in your name? And I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life will enter into heaven. And if Jesus doesn't know you, that obviously isn't going to be you. Heaven is God's home. And just like only people we know can enter into our homes, only people with a relationship with God will enter into his home. So this person declares that their relationship with God is something that has consistently defined who they are. There's somebody who interacts with, relates to God, loves to be with God, and enjoys telling others about how great God is. But once again, not perfect, but they are a person of integrity. They have learned God's ways and learned to walk consistently in them. But they still know who they were. They're open and honest about that. They know that they haven't yet attained, but still press on. And so verses 9 and 10 serve as a cry for mercy. Do not sweep my soul away with sinners, nor my life with bloodthirsty men, in whose hands are evil devices, and whose right hands are full of bribes. As Jeremiah sat there in the muck and the stench, he would have known that he didn't deserve to live. And he knew the fate coming upon everybody in the city. He was the one who declared it to everybody else. While Daniel headed off toward the lion's den, sure, he would have known that God could save him. Didn't God save Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego from the fiery furnace? And Daniel knew that, well, he was actually guilty of the charge against him in this case. Jeremiah wasn't. Daniel violated that law publicly because it was right to do so. But still, Daniel would have thought, do I deserve to be saved? I'm sure walking along, he recalled things he had done or said in his life, wondering for which one God was allowing this ill fate to befall him. He would have known he didn't deserve to live. But still, who wants to die? Who wants to be punished for their bad deeds? So there's this cry for mercy, for grace. You know, Lord, I'm now somebody who's walking with you. Don't sweep me away with all these other wicked people. Not a declaration of righteousness, but an admittance of needing grace, mercy, and forgiveness. And a declaration of relationship. But what are these other people doing that he's not wanting to be swept away with? Well, they aren't crying out for grace, mercy, and forgiveness. They couldn't care less about turning to God. They haven't been trying to learn his ways or walk with him. Bloodthirsty, these are people who enjoy taking other people's lives. They enjoy it, perhaps for the feeling of power that it gives them, perhaps for darker reasons. Are there people all over the world who enjoy killing other people? Yes, there are. In whose hands are evil devices? So they have all these tools, these ways they perfected of doing evil to other people. You know, a thief has his tools. So does a drug runner, a pimp, a blackmailer. Cherished tools of evil. Bribes. Not caring anything about justice, they certainly don't mind taking money to subvert it. And choosing to list these sins, obviously the people in mind are not the sinful repentant who are striving to change their ways. No, these are the, as of yet, hard-hearted rebellious. And so it's not out of place to cry out to God, look, there's a heart difference here. Their heart isn't like my heart. I'm oriented toward you, and they're not. Please don't sweep me away with them. Walking into the ark, I'm sure Noah thought this as him and his family huddled in the ark. You know, Lord, any of those people could have walked onto this ark with us, but they chose not to heed your warning. We hear a terrible flood coming outside, but we heeded your warning. Please don't sweep us away with them. And having made that final plea, this ends with verses 11 and 12, which say, but as for me, I shall walk in my integrity. Redeem me and be gracious to me. My foot stands on level ground in the great assembly. I will bless the Lord. You'll probably remember how Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego responded to King Nebuchadnezzar when he threatened to throw them into the fiery furnace. I love how they responded to that king. They said in Daniel 3, 16 through 18, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Now, this is right here is a prayer they could have prayed as they walked to that fiery furnace, that Daniel could have prayed as he walked to the lion's den, that Jeremiah could have prayed as he sat there, sunk down into the mud. Even if God does not deliver us, we're still going to walk in his ways. That's the kind of commitment this psalm ends with. Vindicate me, O Lord, for I walk in integrity before you. But even if that vindication doesn't happen here on earth, I'm still going to walk in my integrity. Jeremiah had that kind of commitment. Through all the horrible stuff that happened to him, he kept that commitment. I'm sure Daniel was thinking the same thing as he shuffled toward the lion's den. I've walked with God all throughout life. I'm absolutely going to die with him as well. And perhaps this walking in integrity is best displayed by Job. I don't think anybody other than Jesus suffered more than him. But he held fast to his integrity. Perhaps struggled a little bit with pride while doing so, but he held fast to it. Stayed oriented toward God and walking with God the whole time. Listen to these verses from the book of Proverbs that list how blessed it is to be this way, to be a man or woman who walks in integrity. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity. For the upright will inhabit the land, and those with integrity will remain in it. Whoever walks in integrity walks securely, but he who makes his ways crooked will be found out. The integrity of the upright guides them, but the crookedness of the treacherous destroys them. Better is a poor person who walks in his integrity than one who is crooked in speech and is a fool. The righteous who walks in his integrity, blessed are his children after him. Better is a poor man who walks in his integrity than a rich man who is crooked in his ways. Whoever walks in integrity will be delivered, but he who is crooked in his ways will suddenly fall. Be somebody who can pray the prayer depicted in this psalm. Strive to walk in integrity.